Hallelujah. Thank you. Can you guys hear me okay? Not too loud, no feedback. All right. Praise God. Praise God. My wife said something in the prayer. She says, walking worthy of your calling. And a lot of what we're talking about, going to be talking about today is that walking worthy of the calling. Start off by saying this, guys. I want to apologize to anyone in advance if this word may come across as a little admonishment, but I hope it's not only admonishing, but it also encouraging. We start off by the enemy of our faith has launched a scathing attack on the character of the church by de-emphasizing the importance of doctrinal integrity. The essence of the church's focus is no longer transformation into the image of Christ, but instead, how to extract the blessing of Christ without being committed to him. Amen. The heart and soul of our worship emphasizes entertainment and individual purposes over the collective welfare of the community, which will lead to individual sacrifice. No longer is the growth of the church based on the qualitative character different between Christ and the world. It is now based on the quantitative similarities we can share with the world under the disguise of a relevant word. No longer do we heed the divine call of the Lord, who tells us in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may live, the effective and approved and the perfect will of God. Instead, we compromise our spiritual integrity given to us through Christ by living the life of religious hypocrisy given to us by Satan. The title of today's message is The Pursuit of Christian Character. Amen. A person's character is the sum of his or her dispositions, thoughts, intentions, desires, and actions that shape how we treat one another, good or bad. A.W. Tozier, a Puritan as well as a historian and theologian, described character as the excellence of moral being. Abraham Lincoln once said, character is like a tree and reputation is like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. Our reputation is what others see about us or say about us. Authentic Christian character is not just a personality or our disposition. It is a description of who we are as a Christian, what we are called to be in our entirety. It encapsulates the fruit of the Spirit from God's love and works in us. A good, effectual foundation of character is synergistic as each hangs and functions with each other. Several people in the Bible are described as having noble character. We have Abraham in the book of Genesis. We have Ruth, Hanani and Nehemiah. We have Daniel. We have Job in the book of Job. These individuals' lives were distinguished by persistent moral virtue. So our foundational scripture would be 2 Peter 1:5-7. No, that was a mouthful, people. 2 Peter 1:5-7, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And I'm coming from the ESV, and we're actually going to break this scripture down a little bit. So it starts off by saying, with faith. We all know what faith is. It is belief in God's word, but I have my own little definition. It is not only belief, but I'll call it belief with feet because it's an action word as well. So we're saying that faith with virtue, or moral excellence, is another word for it, and moral excellence or virtue with knowledge. And what are we talking about? We're talking about knowledge. Knowledge of God's character. The character that transforms us and the character that we're supposed to put on and take off our own. So we're talking about truth, the understanding of God's word, and not only the understanding, but the application of God's word as well. So knowledge with self-control. What is self-control? Self-control is basically to take our passions, our negative thoughts, our fleshly desires, and bring them under the subject of the Holy Spirit. So we're supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not controlled by our fleshly desires. And then it says self-control with steadfastness. What is steadfastness? Steadfastness is another word for perseverance. It enables us to persist in our pursuit of godly character. And we don't give into temptation, or we don't give into the trials that get us off course. But we stay steadfast like a tree that's planted solidly in the water. When the winds come, when the rain comes, earthquake comes, any of the natural disasters, that tree is planted so deeply and rooted and grounded in the word that it does not falter. And then it says steadfastness with godliness. Another word for godliness is Christ-likeness. And we're talking about our day-to-day walk, how others see us, the way we walk, the way we talk, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds. It should always line up with who we say we are in Christ. And then from godliness with brotherly affection. So we're talking about the love and how we treat one another. And then it says with love. It's talking about agape, the affection with agape love, that unconditional love. Our first point is going to be character must be chosen over reputation. Character must be chosen over reputation. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15, 17 through 30. And we're actually going to be starting at verse 17 in chapter 15. It says, "And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed your voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took on the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." I want to stop right there. And I want you to actually go to verse 3. In verse 15, it says, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child, infant, ox, and sheep, camel, and donkey." Then I want you to also drop down to verse 8. It says, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, all that was despised and worthless that devoted to destruction." So here we clearly see that he disobeyed the Lord. The Lord told him, don't leave anyone alive, kill all the oxen, kill everything. So Samuel was the high priest who was appointed to Saul to give him direction. And remember, Saul was the people's choice, as you say. They wanted a king. Okay, I'll give you a king. Samuel became the king. Not a very good king by any means. I mean, as we'll see from his actions were no different than the other kings who did not serve the Lord. And then in verse, we jump down to verse 22, and it says, and Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice? As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of divination. Another word for divination is witchcraft. For rebellion is a sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Presumption, not a word you often see, but it can be translated to being overconfident, arrogant. And it says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, just before that, in verse 20, Saul said, he tried to justify himself, like, hey, you know, I spared the king, and I spared all the animals because we can use it as a sacrifice to the Lord. But that wasn't exactly what he told him to do. So he tried to justify his actions. Then we go down here. Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return to me, that I may bow before the Lord. This overdue confession appears to be more out of concern of the consequences than general repentance. So Saul really wasn't sorry. He just wanted Samuel to go back with him so he can go before the Lord and have, as they say, safe face with the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go away. Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and he tore it. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. As we know, that will be David. And also, the glory of Israel would not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, this is Saul, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. Return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back, and Saul bore before the Lord. But even to the end, he was still, hey, come back with me because I want to save face. I want to have a good rapport with the people. And I think about that, you know, I was thinking about myself and bringing it back to today. Because the title of the first point is character must be chosen over reputation. Sometimes, as Christians, are we more concerned with our reputation and how people see us, as opposed to how God sees us? Now, here's the thing. If people see us because we're walking circumspectly and it lines up with what God says about us, that's great. But a lot of times we spend more time trying to please. And we're not only talking about like people we work with, or, you know, people we play on the sporting event team, or maybe the people at the gym, or people that we frequent every day in different areas of our lives. It can be our spouse, or it can be our children, or someone that's very close to us. You know, we become more of almost serving them as opposed to serving the Lord. We subtly do it. It's still a sin. It's just not an obvious sin like going out and killing someone. But it's like we almost create and worship them as an idol, because we're more concerned about what they, and that drives our character, that drives our decision and our actions, as opposed to what God wants us to be. Turn over real quick to Revelations 3, 1 through 5, and what it says about the church of Sardis. And the angel of the church in Sardis writes the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Now, he's talking about the church. He's not talking about the people that are outside of the will of God. He's talking about his people. He says that, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you receive and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come again against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. Now, there's a lot of metaphors in the book of Revelation. When it talks about, in this context, soiling your garments, it's talking about soiling being put in a spot or blemish, or in this regard, sin. And your garments is, the white represents, in my notes here, your character. So it's saying that you have smeared your character because of your actions or lack thereof actions. And says, yet you can still sort your garment, and they will walk with me in white. White represents, in this case, what we talked about in our foundational scripture in 1 Peter 1:5-7. White represents godliness or Christ-likeness. Because this is Christ that's talking. Walk with me in the white. Walk with me in godliness. Walk with me in Christ-likeness, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in godly garments, are clothed with righteousness. And I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So again, he's talking about the church. So this is no different than what's going on today with us. I mean, we all have a personal responsibility and an accountability to walk circumspectly. But how often do we check our spiritual pulse to see where we're at? You know, you think everything is running fine, everything is going fine. Talks about in James, it says, what is it a man who looks in the mirror, but he sees something wrong, but he looks as if nothing's wrong, and he walks away. So every day we go into the mirror, and we see something that's wrong, slowly but surely our face is being disfigured. But we look at, oh, everything's good, my hair is good, yep, I'm good to go, man. We walk on out the door, you know. But that's what we do as Christians. And then sometimes it's like this. This is the dock. We have gotten saved. We start off on the right foot, and this is our ship. And then sometimes it subtly does this. We don't know, man, unless we check the GPS or the compass. And then now we have to make a decision that we've gotten so far out of God's will. Can we let our pride go and say, you know something, Lord? I agree, what I'm doing is wrong. I repent. You want to turn back. You want to get inside. You want to get back into the will of God, but we will have to humble ourselves. Am I making sense, people?
Yeah. Amen.
Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. All right. Let's go to the second point. Number two, maturity must precede ministry. Maturity must precede ministry. Let's look at Hebrews 5:11-14 first. Again, this is Christ talking to saints. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. From this scripture, guys, I want you to take away, failure to appropriate the truths of the gospel produces stagnation in spiritual advancement. And that's a place that we don't want to be as Christians. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a few scriptures under this point. And we're going to look at the life of Peter. We're going to look at Peter before. And then we're going to look at Peter after. So we're going to look at Peter before he was filled by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at Peter in Acts 2:14. Same guy, some of the same characteristics, but now these characteristics that he had were now being used to please the Lord. Let's look at first. Let's go to John 13:4-9. Now, a little bit about Peter, guys. As we know, Peter was one of the apostles. He is the unofficial leader of the apostles. Peter was very impulsive. He was very bold, sometimes arrogant. At some times, he was unstable. But yet, he became a mighty man of faith. But this is the early Peter. So it says in 4, rose from supper, he set aside his outer garment and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am going to do or what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. You have nothing to do with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, okay, not my feet only, but also my head, hands and my head. So we know Peter goes from one extreme to the next. But this wasn't the first time and not the last time that Peter would put his foot in his mouth. Let's go to John 18:10. And just a little bit from there, I mean, if you don't go there really quick, got a few scriptures to get through. In John 18:10, they were coming to seize Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the high priest's servant was, had his hand out. He's getting ready to touch or grab Jesus. Peter draws his sword, and he cuts off his ear. Some of the biblical historians says that the high priest's servant actually ducked, so he hit his ear because he was aiming for his head. Jesus was like, hold on, this must happen. I must go and suffer many things. In Matthew 16:21-23, Jesus is telling his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer many things, and basically telling them I'm going to the cross. Peter says, Lord, you're not going anywhere. Jesus tells Peter, Satan, get behind me because you become a stumbling block to what I have to do for the Father. Now, just before that, you have in Matthew 16:15-16, where he's asking, Christ is asking the disciples, who do men say that I am? Some men says that, they say that you're, a prophet. Some people say that you are Elijah. And then Peter, out of nowhere, because the Spirit was upon him, not filled by the Spirit, he says that you are the Son of the living God. And he was like, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but it was the Spirit of God. But he says that Peter, not Peter himself, but he says, Peter, on that revelation, because we know Christ is the chief cornerstone, the Son of God, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. So, we had that instance, and then later on, he was getting ready, like I just said, prior to that, he was going to tell them that he had to go to Jerusalem to die, and Peter, with that revelation that he spoke, on the other hand, put his foot in his mouth and said, you will not go anywhere, and he was like, hey, Satan, get behind me. You're becoming a stumbling block. One of the last instances that I can think of with Jesus was telling disciples that they were going to some were going to betray him. Of course, Peter says, Lord, if all of them betray you, all of them, the rest of them, I will never betray you. He tells Peter before the crow clacks, before he crows three times, you will deny me. Peter denies him. He runs away weeping. But then he tells Peter, when he appeared before the disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 19, he says, tell my disciples and Peter, letting Peter know you're still a part of this larger plan. You're still in the fold. Come and see me. Now, let's go over to Acts 2, starting at verse 14. Know that was a long time, guys, but I wanted you guys to see the character of Peter, but Christ still working and dealing with him until he got to a certain point. No different than us. Acts 2:14, this is the beginning of the sermon at Pentecost, Peter's sermon. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, all who have dwelt in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. And he goes on to preach the sermon, and they say that 3,000 people were saved from this sermon. So I want to say this to bring it to us. Christ saw something in Peter, the same thing that he sees in us. Now, he's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning to end. He's transcending, means that he's not limited by time and by space. So no matter how long it takes us, some mature longer than others, but it's one thing that we stay connected to the vine. There's one thing that is guaranteed, is that we will be conformed or transformed into the image of God. Nothing else is promised in this lifetime. We may get married. We may not get married. We may have children. We may not have children. We may be rich in money. We'll definitely be rich in character if we stay in Christ. Amen. Or we may not have money. But one thing is for sure. We will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in our character. And I wanted to use Peter because Peter made some big mistakes, man. Made some big mistakes over and over and over again. But the Lord never left him. He goes like, Peter, man, you done messed up, man. That's the sixth time. I'm done with you, man. Hey, go find me another disciple or apostle after we got Matthias, who was the last one who replaced Judas. But he didn't. He stayed with him. And that's the thing. Not only should, as Christ stays with us, we should be willing to bear the burdens with our fellow brothers and sisters. I mean, there are some that are going to let us down. There are some that are going to get us in trouble. But the thing is that we should never look down upon a brother. But what we should do is, if we're looking down on a brother, the only time we should look down on a brother is when we're doing this.
Amen. Amen.
To help the brother up. You're all right now, you got that bad knee.
It's nice to me.
The final bullet point is ministry must coincide with our mission. Let's look at Matthew 5, 13 through 14. It says, you are salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trample under the people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and give it light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Before that scripture, it talks about, in the beginning of chapter 5, the Beatitudes, and then it ends with us being salt and light. So in that Beatitudes, think about the first Beatitudes, it talks about the being poor in spirit, which is a deep humility, which is kind of the starting point. And then it's a progression, if you look at it. It talks about with the others mourning, over sin, being meekness, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, being persecuted for righteousness, being a peacemaker. All that is spiritual growth. It's just spiritual maturity, and that's what we're talking about. Pursuing Christian character so that we can be true salt and light, salt that doesn't lose its flavor. And then also I want you to look at Philippians 1 and 6. You don't have to turn there, but what it says, that he that has started a good work will see it to completion. So we have one scripture that's talking about us being salt and light, and it's encouraging us, don't let your salt lose its flavor. And you have one scripture that's telling us he, we're talking about the Lord, through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it says that he that started a good work in us will see it to completion. So those combined, we should be able to do what it says in Matthew. Let's go to 28, 19 through 20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. If we're in pursuit of Christian character, we will always be mindful of this, about going out and making disciples. As we're continuing to grow, we're making disciples, telling them about Christ, and we're walking with them so they can grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is as well. That should be our twofold ministry. One, that should be the, that should always be the word that is coming from the pulpit to the people. One is for those who don't know Christ, to tell them enough about Christ so they can make a conscious decision to accept him or not. And the other should be for those who are in Christ to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is. That is a twofold message that should always be coming to the people, whether it's here or whether we're talking to people outside of the church. I close by saying this, saints, let us not be the ones in Mark 7, 6, 7 that talks about, these people honor me with the lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. Instead, let us continue our study of God's grace and grow in the knowledge of Christ, which is true Christian character, so that we can resemble him in all our ways. Remember that our mission as our local body is to experience the life of Jesus in our home, church, and community, and nations, so that the righteousness of God impacts the society with which we live. In the Lord's purpose to develop character within us, we will develop character by controlling our thoughts, Philippians 4 and 8, practicing Christian virtues, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, which was our foundational scripture, guarding our hearts, Proverbs 4, 23, Matthew 15, 18 through 20, and keeping good company, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Men and women of character will set a good example for others to follow, and their godly reputation will be evident to all. Brothers and sisters, that's all I have for you. I turn it back over to Pastor Vince.